the motion. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes we hear people that say, particularly of the Bible, I like the New Testament, but not the Old Testament. You ever heard that? Some version of it. They might not go around to saying they don't like the Old Testament. They'll say, I really like the New Testament. And they'll talk about maybe, I always read the New Testament, but I don't read that other stuff. And sometimes you hear those people talk and you see other people kind of nodding their head in agreement. And I want to say to that first, I hope, I've even prayed, that especially after this year in the story, reading through the stories of the Bible, the one collected story of God, that you have gained a deeper understanding of the importance, the critical importance of the Old Testament. That you can't divide the New Testament apart from the Old Testament. That in fact, if you're really critically thinking for a moment, the New Testament really makes no sense without the Old Testament. The Old Testament explains what is to come. The Old Testament lays the groundwork necessary to understand the New. In fact, what we understand, if we're honest, and as the authors of the story have pointed out, it is one collected story. Sure, it has two parts, but it is one story. I think that some people even mean, when they say, I like the New Testament, what they really mean is they like the four Gospels. Right? I think the casual Christian, you know, people that go to church but maybe not have that deeper understanding of the faith, they just like to hear the stories of Jesus. And so when they talk about New Testament, they simply mean the Gospel, the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I think if you have not read beyond that in the New Testament, you've certainly missed important parts of what the Bible has to teach. For instance, we wouldn't fully understand how we are the church, the body of Christ, without the rest of the New Testament after the Gospels. 1 Corinthians 12:27 reads, Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you a part of it. Collectively, we are the body of Christ. Individually, we're a part of the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. As Julia is saying, that song was so appropriate. It really gathered some of the teachings from last week's sermon, pointed us into this week's sermon. That song, Sweet Adoration, God's love set in motion. Do you realize that's what the church is supposed to be? God's love set in motion. We've heard people say of the church, it was Jesus with skin on. It was an opportunity to see Jesus in a tangible way, and that's actually extremely biblical. For you are the body of Christ here on earth. You are each a part of it. Assembled together, the church is Jesus' hands and feet. We are His working body in the world today. We are called to think like Jesus, to act like Jesus, and to love others like Jesus loves them. And often, this is quite clear what we're supposed to do. Often, our behavior is crystal clear. We just sometimes don't want to do it. But this idea of loving can be complex. It's sometimes different than what we might think. So again, this latter part of the New Testament, as we're reading through it, you're going to read things that tells the church very specifically what to do. It teaches us, among other things, that we are to live a life of love, loving others. And that's not always easy, amen? Oh, come on. Loving others, it's not always easy, amen? It's not. Loving ourselves sometimes isn't even easy. We disagree. We even disagree about what love's supposed to look like. How do we love others? And you could get a room full of Christians talking about how to intentionally love someone, and they will argue over it. I've kind of engaged in that a little bit on Facebook this week as we talked about the situation with the refugees coming out of Syria and the crisis this is engendering across the Western world in particular. And what I've discovered in that, and what I want to say about that today, is what is unacceptable, brothers and sisters, is for Christians to tear each other down. That is horrible. We are going to disagree on some things. Let us do it in a way that does not demonize the church. And I've seen Christians calling Christians who think we shouldn't receive refugees horrible things. And I've seen Christians who think that we shouldn't receive Syrian refugees call other Christians foolish. The name calling back and forth, why? Is it really possible that Christians just don't love these people? That they just want them to suffer and die? No. Nobody is advocating for anyone to suffer and die. We just disagree on how to proceed in this situation. It's a political situation. We should not be tearing each other down. A great deal of debate and disagreement over this about how the U.S. government should handle the situation. How the church should react is certainly a matter of question. And I think this is the first thing that will help us. This is a decision for the state. The state will make this decision. And the church will react to that decision. And I guarantee you, either way the state acts, the church's reaction is going to be the same. And is currently that way. The church is going to reach out to these refugees and help them. And it doesn't matter if they're in Europe or here in the United States. The church will be consistent in its loving behavior towards refugees by reaching out and loving them. Amen? So why are we fighting? Why are we calling each other names in the public arena? Why are we putting a black eye on the church when it does not need another? I tried to engage in a middle ground discussion and I quit very quickly. It does not work. The world loves for Christians to have a public spat. Just loves it. The world loves when we tarnish our work by arguing over it. But when we pursue our work without arguing and fighting each other, it's much harder for them to discount our Savior. And that's the very reason why so many love it when we fight. So let's get to what we do know. Can we do that? Let's get to what we do now. The church is commissioned to go into all the world as witnesses to Jesus Christ. We find a text on that. There's many of them, in fact. But Acts chapter 1 at verse 8. We read this last week, in fact. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now let me translate that for you. In Thibodeau, in Louisiana, in the United States, and to the ends of the globe. And so in that vein, and we're coming into budget season, and we're going to present that to you on the 6th, and we have put forward what will be a very incredibly, I think, transparent budget and aggressive budget, specifically as it relates to missions around the world. We have supported local works like the Good Samaritan Food Bank, the Baptist College Mission that provides missions to college students. We've done our own VBS ministry and outreach to the community. We will support regional works like Trinity Christian Community in New Orleans. We will support works throughout the United States through the support of our presbytery and the EPC denomination nationally. And we will support works around the world, including drilling fresh water wells through the work of Living Water, who we just raised $1,000 for. We'll do work helping orphans in Uganda through a new ministry that we're engaging with, Sovereign Wings of Hope, organized and run by a Ugandan Presbyterian minister. We will continue to support missionaries around the globe. We will do what we've been called to do through our charitable giving. And all of that reflects the biblical truth that God wants all people to the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. He wants people to hear that they were lost, but now you're found. They want to be taken out of the lost and found. They don't want to sit in the box in the back room where things go to die. Romans 1:16, a favorite text. You've heard me quote it many times. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And so we hear the gospel as it's taught to us in the four gospels, and then we come into the book of Acts and we see how the apostles acted. They went forth, did they not? They took the gospel, they learned from Jesus Christ, and the book of Acts teaches us where they went, where they brought the gospel, how they shared it, for they were unashamed of it. They went throughout the world teaching the love of God, even at the risk of their lives. And then a man rose up among them, a new apostle, a man, Saul of Tarsus. You remember the story of Saul? Right? He was blinded because he was persecuting the church. He was killing Christians. And on the road to Damascus, he's walking along, the light shines in his eyes, and Jesus speaks to him from the light, and he rises up blind. He hated Jesus and he hated the church. He hunted it down, he voted to kill them. This is the man who held the cloak when they stoned Stephen on that awful day. But Saul would become Paul, and he would become one of the most aggressive apostles to share the gospel throughout the earth, to go forth and teach the good news. He said of himself in 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." If I was to tell you today, and I am telling you this, so if you don't get this, let me be crystal clear. If I were to tell you today that you were supposed to go into all the world, God has called you to share the good news of Jesus' love, what would be your reaction? One honest person in the whole room. Not me. And then most of you would be smart enough. Oh, I'm just not that good at talking about that. I don't know enough to talk about that. I'm not. I'll put in words, worthy. Because I know most of you are really very good people. You actually follow directions. You do what you're told. You live courteously in this world. Everyone but Dean. Pick on the guy who's like straightest arrow of the bunch, right? But I'm not worthy. You're thinking, I'm not worthy. I'm not up to the task. I can't do this well. And I want you to hear this from Paul, the greatest apostle in many ways, the most effective, certainly, in terms of spreading the gospel around the globe. Paul says of himself, "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." And hear this, by the time Paul dies, it's even like that, less than that. He's like, I'm just not worthy of talking about it. He is humbled so much. He is so surprised that God has called him to do anything. And I want you to understand that. If he's speaking in your heart, and some of you are maybe even falling under conviction right now, that I need to be doing that. Now, I want to warn you, in 10 seconds after church, you'll talk yourself out of it. If Paul was surprised, it's okay that you're surprised. And what I want you to understand is if you are to share the gospel in any small or any large way, God's going to empower that. It's really not up to what you do anyway. Probably the worse you do, the better He will do. Right? Scripture says, "For where you are weak, I am strong." So if we function out of our weakness, we actually will function in God's strength. So if we fail to read past the Gospels, this is where I'm heading with this, you miss all of that information. You miss all this incredible teaching. You miss the book of Acts where we find all that Paul and Peter and the apostles did. Where you go past the book of Acts and you start to see these incredible letters Paul wrote to the churches that he served. If you read those letters of 1 Romans, 1 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and 4th through the Scripture, Hebrews we think Paul wrote as well. Got some letters in there from James and John and Jude, other important leaders. If you fail to ever read that, you won't see how Paul taught the churches he planted to grow. You won't learn how the church is specifically to act in the world. You won't see the important teachings of Paul about the daily life of the Christian. You know, Paul planted 10 churches. 10 churches. He wrote 13 of the 27 New Testament books. And according to the story, the book of Galatians was written in correlation with the Great Jerusalem Council. And that's in Acts chapter 15. You know, you can read in Acts and then go read the letter Paul wrote around the same time. In the book of Galatians, we learn about how the church dealt with controversy. They call a council. That's what they did. They called a council. They didn't go on Facebook and publicly debate their disagreements. They got together and they talked about it face to face. What should we do? What do we do about this? The question then was, what do we do with all these Gentiles who are coming in the faith in Jesus Christ? Are they Jews or not? And what they're really getting at is, do they need to be circumcised? Do they need to follow all the laws? Do they need to pick up the tradition of Judaism? And so they decided two things. These are radical things. They need to believe in Jesus Christ. And they need to go ahead and be circumcised. But later they decide, no, they don't even need to do that. So it's really they decided one thing. They need to believe in Jesus Christ. They reached a conclusion that the Gentiles did not need to submit to all the Jewish laws. And so there are two things we need to draw from this story. One is that the church will face controversies in how to act out its love. There is no controversy about loving, right? I hope there isn't. But how do we carry out that love? What is the most loving thing to do? In this current situation, in the Syria crisis, is it loving to bring refugees into a circumstance that might harm our neighbors? What if my neighbor's terrified about the situation and I'm not? Is it fair for me to decide that they just need to get over their fear and deal with it? There's complexity here. There's competing covenants of love that I have to work through. And again, I'm telling you, the state's going to debate this issue and they're going to sort it out. You elected those people. The one thing we know where there is no controversy and where there is never a debate, for in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. That's in Romans chapter 1 verse 17. We need to be patient with what's going on in the world. We need to be impatient about sharing the gospel. We need to be less patient with ourselves, that we have an urgency to share the good news of Jesus Christ. At the same time, let me remind you of some other scriptures. Do not worry. Right? Because what I see right now is a lot of worry, a lot of fear, a lot of hopelessness. So, some practical notes. Call your congressperson. Call your senator. Express your opinions. But do not worry. You can go ahead and be angry. But do not sin. That's what the Bible teaches. It says, be angry, but do not sin. I'm not at all sure what the Bible tells us about immigration of refugees from 6,000 miles away. I don't remember reading a text on that. But I am crystal clear about what it teaches on worry. It says, don't do that. I'm also crystal clear on what it teaches about the gospel. That righteousness comes by faith alone. So we should be focused on what we have no question about, sharing the gospel. If refugees come to the U.S., if they come to Louisiana, we will have a calling as the church to share the gospel. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
We have a calling to share the gospel. If refugees do not come to the U.S. and do not come to Louisiana, what do we have? A calling to share the gospel. If they do happen to come, brothers and sisters, it'll make it easier to share the gospel with them. They'll be right here. It may not be a good national policy. I'm not qualified to decide, but we are all glad to be saved by grace. And that's a message we can share. We are still the children of a living God, no matter what the state decides to do. And we are still not citizens of this world. We have no lasting city here. That's what the Bible teaches. Paul recognized his calling in the face of opposition. In Acts 18, verse 9, he says, "One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid, keep on speaking, do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city." Now let me boil that down for you. God's got our back. God's got your back. So be engaged. I know many of us are politically engaged, and I love that. Y'all know that. I think that's awesome. And go ahead and be angry about what's going on, but do not sin. It also says don't let the sun go down on that anger, so your anger has a time limit. And most of all, do not worry. And in all of that, your primary calling, brothers and sisters, the one that each of us has, collectively and individually, is to share the gospel. To share the good news of Jesus Christ. If God can use a killer like Paul, He can use you. It's a command from Scripture. We are commanded to reach out to the weak, to befriend the stranger, to help the widows and the orphans. These are all crystal clear commandments of Scripture. Can't help but think to myself, why are we fighting over controversial issues when we aren't handling the crystal clear ones? Let us not, as a church, get distracted by fear and anger and controversy. Let us focus on what is good. There was another controversy. People were asking about what happens to the dead, and Paul resolved it this way in 1 Thessalonians 4 at verse 16. "For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." This news cycle about this crisis that's going to have almost no impact on our daily lives is going to be over. 10 days, 15 days, who knows? It might go on for 30. And then there will be another crisis and another news cycle. And some of these matters are very important, but nonetheless, they are all out of our hands. But whether or not we share the gospel with our neighbors is completely under our control. Completely. You can change that circumstance in the next 30 minutes. You got to leave here. Everyone here knows the story. Maybe not. But no matter what happens, maybe it all goes to pot. Jesus is coming. And there's going to be a loud noise. The angels will appear. A trumpet will sound. And the church will be collected up with Him. So why are we worrying? This is just passing news. That news, when that story hits, we won't miss it. And there will be no controversy. Because there will be no debate. O ye of little faith, we will be okay. Let us pray.